Going to start with Psalm 19 this morning and then move on to 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from His wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitness to His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to Him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son, My Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were there with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy or scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We're going to talk about the glory of God this morning, and I think it's funny how people can deny God exists when you look at all the things around you. I'm going to tell a little story. It's about two unborn twins in mother's womb. But I want you to kind of envision the analogy there with us here on earth and moving toward heaven. These two little twins, the first one says, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" The other one replied, "Why, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we are here to prepare ourselves for what we will be later." "Nonsense," said the first twin. "There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" The second one said, "I don't know, but there will be more life than here. Maybe we will walk with our legs and eat from our mouths. Maybe we will have other senses that we cannot understand now." First twin said, "That's absurd. Walking is impossible, and eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded." The second insisted, "Well, I think there is something, and maybe it's different than it is here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore." The first replied, "Nonsense, and moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery there is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere." "Well, I don't know," said the second, "but certainly we will meet Mother, and she will take care of us." The first replied, "Mother? You actually believe in Mother? That's laughable. If Mother exists, then where is she now?" The second says, "She is all around us. We are surrounded by her. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist." The first said, "Well, I don't see her, so it is only logical that she doesn't exist." The second replied, "Sometimes when you're in silence and you focus and you really listen, you can perceive her presence. And you can hear her loving voice calling down from above." Doesn't that kind of sound like how we think about how we are here today and the afterlife? If you make the analogy there, There are those who don't believe. They think it's nonsense. And then there are us who know that there is something better after life. And it's about Christian faith. It's about trust and knowing that God exists. Peter tells us that no one sat down and thought up our faith. It wasn't something that some professor or philosopher came up with. Faith came from preachers and teachers and housewives and fishermen and common everyday folk. That's where faith came from. It wasn't something dreamed up and given to us. It is something that was fulfilled in us. Faith. It was something that God revealed to people like David and Ruth and Daniel and Mary and John the Baptist and St. Paul. They were imperfect vessels, but they delivered God's truth, and we believe them because we have faith and trust. I'm going to tell you some facts, and I don't really want to bore you with them, but I think it's important that you understand that God has to exist. These facts come from NASA, and it's about our Earth. The Earth is in perfect position in our solar system and the galaxy to support life. Living things need water, which occurs naturally in its liquid form. That means a planet needs to be close enough to its sun so water doesn't freeze and cannot be too close to the sun so that the water becomes vapor. If our Earth was just 5% closer to the sun, all the water would turn to gas, creating a massive greenhouse effect and burning up all life. And if it was 20% further away from the sun, all the water would become ice, carbon dioxide clouds would form, and not enough sunlight would reach the land. Again, no life. A planet needs to be orbiting just the right size star. Our sun is a spectral type G2 dwarf. It puts out just enough heat for the Earth. If it was smaller, the Earth would have to be closer to it for warmth, but then the sun's gravitational pull would be so strong it would prevent the Earth from rotating, causing us to have a constant day on one side and a constant night on the other, so one side would burn up and the other side would freeze. A planet needs to be protected by larger planets within its solar system. These massive planets, in our case, is Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. They shield us from comets and other meteorite-like objects that, if they were to hit Earth, would destroy us. A planet needs to have a nearly circular orbit so that its distance from the sun is constant enough to provide constant temperatures. Some planets, like Mercury, Mars, and Pluto, have elliptical orbits. Sometimes they're closer to the sun, and sometimes they're further away, so they experience extremes in temperature. A planet needs to have an oxygen-rich atmosphere to provide for a temperate climate and protection from radiation. Of the 70-some known planetary bodies in our solar system, that's planets and moons, scientists have figured out that only 7 have atmosphere. And out of those 7, only Earth's atmosphere is made of gases that can sustain life. And it is the only atmosphere that is transparent. That means if we were able to stand on others, like Venus and Jupiter, we would be standing in a fog. The planet needs to be orbited by a large moon. Our moon is 1/4 the size of Earth. It's a little bit bigger than a planet, but it controls the gravity of our tides in the hydrologic cycle. It keeps Earth's axis tilted just perfectly and provides gentle seasons as it cycles. A planet needs to have a magnetic field. This is a result of the Earth's liquid iron core. The magnetic field helps to shelter us from damaging solar radiation. If the field was smaller, the radiation would strip away our atmosphere. A planet needs to have a relatively thin crust so that the crust recycles itself and forms new crust continually, which regulates our temperature and recycles chemicals. Planet needs to have a proper ratio between liquid water and land to moderate temperatures. Planet needs to have land, obviously, to be terrestrial, unlike Jupiter and Saturn, which are made up of gases. Planet needs to have a moderate rate of rotation so that each portion of the Earth is heated and cooled appropriately by the sun. A planet's sun needs to be located at a proper spot within the galaxy so that there's not too much effect from the galaxy's massive center with its large gravitational force and excessive debris would constantly fall onto the planet. If you take all those things into consideration, the likelihood of a planet having these features is 1/1000th of a trillionth. That's a pretty small percentage. We are a unique and rare planet. We are the only planet that we can see or are aware of in our galaxy that is inhabitable. We are in a perfect spot in the solar system, close enough but not too far, and our atmosphere supports us. So you cannot tell me that all this happened by accident. We are in a perfect spot with perfect everything to support us, to support life. God planned it that way. That shows God's glory. And that's what David was talking about in Psalm 19, about the glory of God. You look around you and you see the glory of God. You cannot deny that He exists. So it's not only about faith, it's also about understanding the science of that which is around you. And I know science and religion don't always get along. Science is generally trying to prove that God doesn't exist, and we're always telling them that, yes, He does, because. And in this case, science proves God has to exist. We have an omnipresent, omniscient God who helps us to survive by where we are. In Peter's epistle that we read, he talks about an amazing incident. Jesus took him and James and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus becomes this glowing white person. They see Moses and Elijah in the clouds talking with him, and God tells them, "This is my son. Listen to him." Which again shows God exists, because the voice from heaven, seeing Moses and Elijah in the clouds, Jesus transfiguring, you have to believe that there is a God, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. And they are all packaged up into one being, but the three facets of God. As they were standing on this mountain and all this is happening, Peter realizes that he's standing on holy ground. And that's important for us to understand, because we live in a secular society. Secular society is always trying to push God to the background. As we discover more and more things, we have less and less room for God. But the things that we discover had to have come from God. It's like the old joke, and I think I mentioned this a few Sundays ago, where the scientist is going to God and says, "Well, you know, we can make man just like you can." God says, "All right, let's do it." And so the scientist starts to reach down for a little bit of dirt, and God says, "Wait, you've got to make your own dirt." God exists, and we know He exists. Alexander Pope satirically says, "Lo, the poor Indian whose untutored mind sees God in clouds or hears Him in the wind." What he's getting at is we are becoming such a sophisticated secular society, we no longer see God in the clouds or hear Him in the wind. We don't see the magnificent, amazing things that God does around us in our daily lives. Fall started yesterday. We're going to start seeing the trees changing colors. And you can't deny that God paints a beautiful scenery when He starts changing the colors of the leaves. We can't let ourselves become too scientific and too sophisticated to believe God doesn't have anything to do with us, that there is no God. We can't let ourselves do that. We can't let our secular society push God out of our lives, no matter how technological we become, no matter how well they think they can understand why things happen the way they happen, we know they happen because God set everything in motion and God still controls everything that happens. There's a man named J.B. Phillips who was in a bad accident. He's laying in a hospital bed. He's unable to even move a finger or blink an eye, but he's fully aware of what's going on around him. And he hears the doctor tell the nurse he's not going to make it through the night, which kind of shook him up. But he fell asleep, whether it was induced or otherwise, and he started to dream. And he dreamed he was going down this slope towards a valley through a depressed and miserable state of life. Ruined lives, ruined houses. He's going down through this slope. Getting almost to the valley, he looks across the other side and he sees a white bridge and what he believes to be Jesus standing on that bridge. And it lifts his spirits. And he looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks back at him, and with a gentle, authoritative look, shakes his head and points back the other direction. You've got to go back up that hill. This really broke the man's heart. And he starts to cry. Tears start going down his cheeks. The nurse notices the tears and realizes that he is coming around and says, "Why are you crying? You survived the night. We didn't think you were going to. Why are you crying?" He says that his heart was too full of the vision to make any reply. He didn't know what to say. What could he say to someone who had not seen what he had just seen? And he's remembered that for nearly 40 years. Every detail of that vision or dream or however you want to put it. He can't really tell anybody about it because unless you've experienced it, you wouldn't understand. But that vision has never faded. Some people might explain it away as just, well, you had a dream, it's not a big deal. But he truly believes he saw Christ and was told, your time's not up yet. You've got to go back. The experience that Peter had with Christ was kind of like that. He wanted to stay on the mountain. He told Jesus, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three little huts or tents or whatever your translation is so that we can stay here. Jesus was like, no, we're not staying on the mountain. We're going back down into the valley. Of course, the first thing Jesus sees is a young boy who's having seizures. And he has compassion for him and heals him. We can't stay on the mountain. We have to deal with the world around us the way it is. But in saying that, we also have to realize God's glory is still with us, all around us. God guides us. Robert Browning tells about when he met his wife, Shelley. People would ask him, well, what else happened on that particular occasion when you two met? Browning is said to have answered, what else? I tell you, I saw Shelley, and of course, in view of that, everything else just faded from my mind. That's how it is when we meet God, when we meet Christ, or the Holy Spirit fills us up. What else is there? Open my eyes, and everything around me fades away. We have to know that God exists, that God created all this, not by accident, but by divine plan. And if He created all this by divine plan, He has a divine plan for us. At the time of the Pentecost, Peter finally fully realized what was going on, fully understood about Christianity and the church. J.S. Wells tells us that the trouble so often is that we sit around the fire with a pipe in our mouths and our feet on the mantelpiece and discuss theories of atonement instead of bowing down before the wounds of Christ. It's all about Christ and what he did for us. It's all about what God started in the beginning, about what he created. The glory of God. God is a glorious being. He did all this for us so that we would have a place to live. He did all this in a special, perfect way because he knew what we needed to survive. Jesus' ministry was to a world of humanity that was hurting. And we're hurting today probably a lot worse than back in Jesus' time. We are in desperate need of Christ. We are in desperate need of God's love. We have to step back sometimes and look at the world around us and see the glory of God. Because it is all around us. Whether we think about this in terms of two babies in mother's womb talking about what happens when we are born, what happens after delivery, or if we think about it in terms of what happens to us after we pass on. I don't say when we die, I say when we pass on, because we really are changing our address. We're not really dying. We're changing the way we are. But we know that there is a better thing after life. Life here on earth is a way for us to become better people. It's a way for us to love one another as God loved us. It's a way for us to continue to see how God reveals himself. All we have to do is open our minds, open our hearts, and he will reveal himself to you, whether it's in the clouds or whether you hear him in the whispering wind. He's always there. All you have to do is listen. I tell people that all the time. All you've got to do is listen. I have a coworker told me a neat little story the other day. He's being relocated to Florida. Lived in a suburb of Detroit. They sold their house. His wife was a little bit regretting that they were doing this. Wasn't sure this was the right thing. He says, you know what, Randy? He said, she pulled up behind a car when she was really concerned about this, and the bumper sticker had something about surfing in Florida, and she says, God told me that it was going to be okay. And that's what you have to look for. God talks to you through things like that. All you have to do is ask, and he'll tell you. The glory of God. None of this is by accident. Everything happens when God's ready for it to happen. Not a minute sooner and not a minute later. Everything in God's world is perfect. It's perfect how it's created. It's perfect how it happens. And it's perfect when it happens. Because God knows. And God loves us so much that he allowed his son to be sacrificed to save us. God is glorious, amazing, wonderful. Amen.